يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، then to continue with لمعة الاعتقاد, the book of Creed and Belief compiled by the Imam Ibn Qudamah al-Maqdisi رحمه الله, the explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan حفظه الله. Then, last time we had a continuation of the section with regard to the highness of Allah the Most High, the Ulu, the highness and Allah's being the highness of Allah the Most High and His being above. And we had, first of all, we had a couple of weak narrations, and we had the famous authentic hadith of the slave girl. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam questioned the slave girl, "Where is Allah?" And she said, "Above the heavens." So he said, "Set her free, because she is a believer." A hadith reported by Muslim and others. And the section continues with this last part. After this part, he moves on from this topic. Well, he brings a final quote of Imam Malik, which we'll have, and then after that he moves on to the speech of Allah. So with regard to this final section, or one before the final section, with regard to the highness of Allah the Most High, then the author Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, he continued, وَفِيمَا نُقِبَ مِنْ عَلَامَاتِ النَّبِيِّ, and this being on page 100 of this Egyptian print, which has a number of mistakes in the text, in the printing errors, and he continued, as occurs on page 100, وَفِيمَا نُقِلَ مِنْ عَلَامَاتِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَأَصْحَابِهِ فِي الْكُتُبِ الْمُتَقَدِّمَةِ أَنَّهُمْ يَسْجُدُونَ بِالْأَرْضِ وَيَزْعُمُونَ أَنَّ إِلَهَهُمْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. And amongst what is related from the signs foretelling of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions in the previous scriptures is that they shall fall prostrate upon the ground, or rather that they shall prostrate upon the ground and claim that their God is above the heavens. And amongst what is related from the signs foretelling of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions in the previous scriptures is that they will prostrate upon the ground and claim that their God is above the heavens. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation of this part, this athar, this report, is from the Isra'iliyat. It's from those reports which have been taken from the people of the book. It's something occurring in the books of the earlier peoples, Jews and the Christians, and something taken from them by the Muslims. Al-Isra'iliyat said, so this narration, this report rather, is a report taken from the people of the book. It contains a description of this ummah, of this nation, that they will prostrate, they'll perform sajda upon the ground, and they will claim that their God is above the heavens. So it contains the fact that the belief of this nation is to affirm Al-Ulu, is to affirm the highness of Allah the Most High, and that Allah the Perfect and Most High is above the heavens. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan comments upon this report itself and said, and this, meaning this report, and this is from Al-Isra'iliyat. It's from reports from the people of the book, which we are not in need of, since we have been sufficed away from them with the book of our Lord and the Sunnah of his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In other words, that we're not in need of the like of this report. We're not in great need of it for our religion. We're not in need of it for our religion. And then he makes an excuse for the author. He said, however, perhaps the author mentioned it as a case of mentioning a secondary evidence only, and that what it indicates is already established in the authentic proofs which show that Allah is above the heavens. In other words, there is sufficiency in the book and the sunnah with regard to this point of aqidah and all the points of aqidah. We don't have a need of the like of this report. And then he makes the excuse, perhaps the author only mentioned it as a secondary evidence, additional to the authentic proofs we have. He mentioned the like of this. Before moving on to the next point, and with regard to this narration, when the verifier of the book in another version, Sheikh Badr al-Badr, hafidhahullah, then he mentioned with regard to this narration that this occurs in a hadith also. I mean, this statement here, that this one of the signs of this nation occurring in earlier books will be that this nation will prostrate upon the ground and claim that their God, the one whom they worship, is above the heavens. So Sheikh Badr al-Badr mentions this occurs in a hadith which the author Ibn Qudamah mentioned in his book Al-Ulu, and its chain of narration is weak. And the same thing occurs in a hadith traced back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that as part of a long hadith, but this is one of the signs in the earlier books, or in a statement of someone who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said they found in one of the earlier books this statement. However, as the Sheikh said, this hadith is weak, so it remains as just some report of Banu Israel, or the people of the book, rather, the Jews and Christians. Then the Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah continued, وَرَوَى أَبُو دَاوُودَ فِي سُنَنِهِ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إِنَّمَا بَيْنَ سَمَاءٍ إِلَى سَمَاءٍ مَسُورَةَ كَذَا وَكَذَا وَذَكَرَ الْخَبَرَ إِلَى قَوْلِهِ وَفَوْقَ ذَلِكَ الْأَرْشِ وَاللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ فَوْقَ ذَلِكَ. He said, and Abu Dawood reported in his Sunan that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, between one heaven and the next heaven is a distance of such and such. And he mentioned the nation up to his saying, and above that is the throne, Al-Arsh. And Allah the Perfect is above that. And with regard to the authenticity of this report, then we're mentioning in the footnote here that it's reported by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, and Abu Dawood, and At-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah, from a hadith of Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu. With regard to the authenticity of it, then Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah, he mentioned this is a narration which is da'if, this narration which is weak, not authentic. And Sheikh Al-Albani declared it weak in his book, Silsilatul Ahadith al-Da'ifa, that's hadith number 1247, where he discussed this hadith, and he points out that there's a narrator in its chain of narration who's the only one who narrates it, whose name is Abdullah ibn Umayrah. And he was unknown, is an unknown narrator. So this narration is a weak narration, as other scholars have pointed out as well. Then with regard to the explanation of Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, then he said, this hadith came at the end of Kitab al-Tawheed of the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. In the well-known famous Kitab al-Tawheed that we went through many years ago and are presently going through with the Sheikh, Sheikh Abdullah al-Ghudayan, hafidhahullah. This hadith occurs at the end of that book. And the Sheikh said, and it is the hadith of Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, And there are other ahadith which contain a mention of the distance between the heaven and the earth, and that it is 500 years. In other words, this hadith is a long hadith which mentions in detail the distance between the earth and the first heaven, and the first heaven, how deep it is, and then the distance between the first and the second heaven, and so on. The Sheikh said, so it mentions the distance between the heaven and the earth, and that it is 500 years. And it mentions what lies between each heaven, and that is 500 years, and that the depth of every heaven is 500 years. I mean, from the lowest part of the heaven to the highest part of the first heaven is a distance of 500 years, and then a gap of 500 years, and then the second heaven, and that is, and so on and so on. Then the Sheikh said, and above the heavens is an ocean. Between its bottom and its top is 500 years, a distance of 500 years. And that above that is the kursi, the footstool. And that above the footstool is the throne of the Most Merciful. And that Allah, the Perfect and Most High, is above the throne. Sheikh Fawzan said, so this contains affirmation of the highness, the ulu of Allah, the Majestic and Most High, above all of His created beings, and that He, the Perfect and Most High, is ascended upon the throne, which is the greatest of all the created things, and is the highest of all the created things. So it contains, this narration contains affirmation of Al-Ulu, the highness, the highness of Allah the Most High, and affirmation of His istiwa, of His being ascended, of the ascension, of the being ascended of Allah the Mighty and Majestic. And it shows how tremendous these created things are, and these existing things, and it contains an explanation of their vastness and of the tremendous distance between them, of the heavens, of each heaven, how vast it is, and then the great distance that lies between it and the next heaven, and then all the way up, and then the kursi and the arsh, of the vastness of all of that and the greatness of all of that. And the Sheikh said, and the witness from it is that it affirms the highness of Allah the Perfect and Most High above His created beings, and that He has ascended upon His throne, He the Perfect and Most High, as is indicated by many proofs from the Book and the Sunnah. In other words, as came before, the fact that this particular narration is not authentic, it doesn't change the fact that there are many evidences in the Quran, and some of them preceded, many evidence in the Quran and many in the Sunnah affirming that Allah the Most High is above, and affirming that He has ascended over His throne. Then the Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, he continued, فَهَذَا وَمَا أَشْبَهَهُ مِمَّا أَجْمَعَ السَّلَفُ رَحِمُهُمُ اللَّهُ عَلَى نَقْلِهِ وَقَبُولِهِ ولم يتأردوا with a wow لرده ولا تأويله ولا تشبيهه ولا تمثيله. He said, so this and its like are from that which the Salaf, may Allah have mercy upon them, had consensus upon relating and accepting. They had consensus upon relating and accepting, and they did not engage in rejection of it, nor in ta'wil, nor in misinterpretation of it, nor in tashbih, nor in declaring it, that it had resemblance to the creation, nor in tamthil, nor that it was like the creation. So this just repeats, so this and its like are from that which the Salaf, may Allah have mercy upon them, had consensus upon relating and accepting, and they did not engage in rejection of it, nor in misinterpretation of it, ta'wil, nor in declaring that it had resemblance to the creation, nor that it was like the creation. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafizahullah, he said in explanation, this which the author mentioned from the ayahs of the Qur'an and the prophetic ahadith, in all the ones in this section, all these ayahs and hadith is mentioned in this section, affirming the highness of Allah and Allah's being ascended upon his throne, all of them together, Shaykh said, this which the author mentioned from the ayahs of the Qur'an and the prophetic ahadith, affirming the attributes of Allah, the mighty and majestic, are from that which the Ummah, the whole nation, have consensus upon transmitting and accepting, and not interfering with ta'wil, with misinterpretation, nor with tashbih, nor declaring that it resembles the creation. Rather, they accepted it just as it came from Allah and from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They did not doubt about that, and they did not interfere with it with their own understandings and their own intellects, and they did not make analogy between Allah, the Majestic and Most High, and His creation. Rather, they believed that Allah is greater than everything, He the Perfect and Most High. So analogy cannot be made between Him and His creation. Such that it is said, these attributes are found in the created beings. So therefore, if we affirm them for Allah, إِذَا أَثْبَتْنَاهَا لِلَّهِ, again a printing mistake here, there's a kaf crept in instead of the lam there, فَإِذَا أَثْبَتْنَاهَا لِلَّهِ, that these people say, these attributes are found in the created beings, so therefore if we affirm them for Allah, then we have caused Him to resemble the created beings, as is said by the Mu'attila, as is said by those who deny the attributes. High and exalted is Allah above that. So Shaykh al-Fawzan answers and responds to that, that we do not draw analogy between Allah and between His creation, as these people do. And say, as they say, they say these attributes which are mentioned in the Book and Sunnah for Allah, they're found in the created beings, so if we affirm them, then we've made a resemblance between the Creator and the creation. So they're analogizing, making an analogy between the Creator and His creation. Shaykh said, we don't do that. He said, high and exalted is Allah above that. Bal naqul, and there's a naqul here, there's an extra dot to make it bal taqul, and the correct here it should be, and again a printing error. Bal naqul, rather we say, the tremendous principle is that there is no resemblance between the attributes of the Creator and the attributes of the created being. Just as there is no resemblance between the self of the Creator and the selves of the created beings. And that merely sharing in the wordings and the meanings does not indicate resemblance in the full reality, the haqiqah, and in the kayfiyah, in the how. In other words, Shaykh is making clear that the fact that Allah has attributes, hearing and seeing and so on, and the face and so on, and the creation have attributes, hearing and seeing and the face. And Shaykh makes the point that merely sharing in the wordings and the meanings does not indicate resemblance in the full reality and in how they are in the kayfiyyah. Then he said, so whoever is aware of this principle and understands it, then nothing will be a problem for him from the ayahs of the names and attributes. Rather, a problem only occurs for those who do not understand this principle and are not aware of it. So then, shukuk and awham, again a printing error, shukuk there. So then, doubts and false ideas occur to himself, to this person. I mean, to a person who doesn't understand this principle, doesn't know this principle, doesn't understand this principle. He is the person to whom doubts about Allah's names, about Allah's attributes will occur. And he said, as for one who is aware of this principle, and it is the difference between the Creator and the creation, and the difference between the attributes of the Creator and the attributes of the creation, then there will not occur the slightest doubt to him about affirming that which Allah has affirmed for himself, and in negating that which Allah has negated for himself. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was one who conveyed the message from Allah. His duty was to convey the message from Allah, the Majestic and Most High. He did not speak from desires. What he said was just revelation sent. Then Shaykh Fawzan said, and the Salaf, the predecessors, reported these evidences. They read them and memorized them and relayed them to one another, and no problem arose with them, and no mutual questioning, which proves that they are to be taken ala zahiriha, which proves that these evidences are to be taken upon what is apparent from them, and in accordance with what they indicate, and that it is obligatory to affirm them and to pass them on without interfering with their meanings by ta'wil, by misinterpreting them, or by tashkik, or by raising doubts about them, or by other than that which arises from ideas of the self, or by casting, or by that which is cast forth by the devils of mankind and jinn for the misguidance of the servants of Allah, and to divert them from the book of their Lord and the sunnah of their Prophet. Shaykh Fawzan said, so the Quran is at the limit, the Quran is at the peak of clarity and at the limit of eloquence, and the Sunnah is at the limit of clarity and at the limit of eloquence, and what is meant by these two, what is meant by the Quran and what is meant by the Sunnah, is not except what is apparent from their wordings. And if what was meant from the proofs of the Quran and the Sunnah was something other than what is apparent from their wordings, then in this case the Quran and the Sunnah would have resulted in leading the people astray. And this, the Shaykh is already refuting an argument which some of the people of deviation very often bring. They say, you affirm, you Salafis, you affirm the apparent wording. It says a face, a wajh for Allah, it says a yad for Allah, a hand. It says that this is the apparent wording. Well, that's not what is meant. What is meant is something else, something we have to dig into and find out. What's apparent from the text of the book or the sunnah is not what is meant. That's what they say. So the Shaykh refutes that here and said what that would mean, this principle of theirs, this false principle of theirs, what it would mean. He said, if what was meant by the proofs of the Quran and the Sunnah was something other than what is apparent from their wordings, then the Quran and the Sunnah would have resulted in leading the people astray. And then he refutes that further and says, whereas Allah sent down the Quran and the Sunnah for the guidance of mankind, and he did not send them down to misguide the people and to lead the people into believing the opposite of what these texts indicate. So this means, this saying of theirs, they're saying that what's apparent from the text of the attributes is not what is meant. It doesn't mean what it seems. He said, so this is to describe the Quran and the Sunnah as being such that they lead the understanding and the intellect astray. And therefore, what is required is misinterpretation, ta'wil, and distortion. That's what these people say. They say what's apparent from the text, you can't just take it what's apparent from the text and believe that. It has to be explained away. You have to do ta'wil of it, explain it to something else that they can accept. The Shaykh is saying, this is saying what's apparent from the text of the Quran and what's apparent from the text of the Sunnah, therefore, would be misguiding people's intellect and misguiding the people's understanding. Which is what they say. Therefore, there is a need for misinterpretation, there is a need for ta'wil, misinterpretation, and for distortion. The Shaykh said, and this is to accuse the speech of Allah and the speech of His Messenger of lack of clarity and of lack of explanation and of having a lack of guidance. This saying of theirs, what's apparent from the text is not what is meant. Something else is meant. Something that's not apparent is what is meant. That's an accusation against the Quran, the speech of Allah, an accusation against the speech of His Messenger, that they are lacking in clarity, lacking in the necessary explanation, and lacking, therefore, in guidance. Then the Shaykh said, commenting upon the fact that the Salaf were agreed upon accepting these texts, he said, so their consensus upon that is a proof that they are both to be taken upon what is apparent from them, and that it's obligatory to hold as creed and belief that which they indicate. Otherwise, the book and the Sunnah would not be for guidance. They would only be for misguidance, in accordance with the claim of those people who raise doubts about these evidences, and who begin to interpret them away and to divert them away from what they indicate, so that they conform to their desires and to their understandings. So what is obligatory upon them is to accuse their own intellects and understanding, and not to accuse the book and the Sunnah, because their intellects and their understanding, that is the area for accusation. That is the area of deficiency. But as for the book and the Sunnah, then they are revelation which came from the All-Wise One, the One deserving of all praise. لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه تنزيل من حكيم حميد. The 42nd ayah of Surah Fussilat. Surah Fussilat, the 41st surah, ayah 42, with the explanation that the Quran is not approached by falsehood from in front of it, nor from behind it. It is revelation sent down from one who is all wise, deserving of all praise. And then Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, so what explanation and what evidence and what eloquence is more profound than what is found in the book and the Sunnah? If only they understood. If only those people understood. So what is obligatory upon the servant is to submit to the speech of Allah and the speech of His Messenger, and if something from it is a problem for him, then let him accuse his own intellect, and let him accuse his own understanding, and not accuse the texts of deficiency, or of having a lack of clarity, or other than that, from the accusations. And say, and he quotes some of their sayings that they do say, and say that the Quran and the Sunnah are just texts which are apparent, which do not amount to yaqeen. They're just texts which are apparent, which do not amount to certain knowledge, and that rather what amounts to certain knowledge is the intellectual and logical principles, as is said by the deviants. And how many of those people you find these days? As I find many, many people, they bring this, you give them something from the book, from the Sunnah, what the Salaf were upon, affirming an attribute of Allah, they say yes, but logically, they bring a product of logic, but doesn't logic tell us this, and doesn't the intellect tell us such and such? The Sheikh said, and this is what they say. They say that the Quran and the Sunnah are just texts which are apparent, which do not amount to certainty. Rather, what amounts to certainty, they say, is the intellectual and logical principles, as is said by the deviants. The Sheikh said, so this is deviation away from the truth. So if guidance does not come about through the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then through what does it come about? If what's apparent from the text of the Book and the Sunnah is not guidance, then where is guidance then? Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Then we'll take the quote of Imam Malik, which finishes this section next time inshaAllah. And then after that there comes a section, as we mentioned, on affirming the speech of Allah, a new section in affirmation of the speech of Allah the Most High. Then just a correction which I didn't mention at the start, and last week in the questions that we mentioned with regard to the istiwa, the ascension of Allah the Most High, then Sheikh al-Fawzan mentioned that al-istiwa in the Arabic language, ascending, al-istiwa, ascension in the Arabic language, has four meanings. And he mentioned that all of these four meanings, he mentioned these occur in the Quran. And no doubt, as the brother pointed out, and as the Sheikh, and it is clearly contained in the Sheikh's words, these four meanings occur in the Sheikh's words. And he gave examples for three of them, for three meanings, and he didn't give the example at that section for the meaning of one thing being like another thing. But there was an example in front of our eyes, and straight in front of my eyes as well, and I didn't notice it. In the text, in the explanation we had last week, there was an example of that usage. One of the ayahs that was mentioned, that istiwa, with the meaning of one thing being equal to another thing. And that was, it was in the text. So no doubt that meaning also occurs in the Quran, that fourth meaning. Any points of clarification? With regard to the Arsh, then Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned that with regard to the Arsh, the throne of Allah, that the throne is the most tremendous, I mean the largest and hugest of the creation, and it's the highest of the creation. He didn't go into much of what is the most excellent of the creation, he didn't enter into that much. He didn't enter into the matter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the best of the creation. That's something different. He was talking here just about the largest, the most tremendous of the creation. That is the Arsh, it's the highest of creation, highest of created thing, and the greatest in size, most tremendous of the created things. Yeah. Yeah. لا يستوي يعني مثلا yeah. The fourth meaning goes anyway, you can look inshallah, you can find it easily enough inshallah. The fourth meaning is there in the eyes that we had. Refer to dictionary, inshallah. Oh, not dictionary. That's one of the rules, better than the language than me. That's one of the teachers. Sometimes there are words, sometimes people translate them. Sometimes people translate things and use a word that's very, very closely matches the Arabic word. But the problem is that the majority of people don't understand the word. So they've attained, you know, the translation in the sense that they've translated the Arabic word into English word. But then if most people can't understand, then they haven't fulfilled the, you know, the objective translation so that people can understand it. Almost done. Mentioned sweets. The wording has that the hadith that Sheikh Albani declared was weak. The narration that occurred in the text here, the narration of Abu Dawood and others, as we heard, reported by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood at Tirmidhi Ibn Majah, from a hadith of Al Abbas Ibn Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu. Then there were at least two reports of the hadith, and one wording is more complete than the other wording. Mentions more details in the other wording, but it boils down to two reports. Some of the people say that one of these narrations, it supports the other narration. But Sheikh al-Rabbani points out in Al-Da'ifah that both of them come back. First of all, only one of them goes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and secondly, they both contain this narrator here, who is an unknown narrator. So we can't say that one supports the other, because we've got the same unknown narrator in the chain. Abdullah ibn Umairah. I don't even want to get into that. Yet again, the question arises. And with regard to what occurs here, the mention of tashbih and tamthil. And Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he mentions that there's a difference between tashbih and tamthil. And he mentioned that tashbih is to say that one thing resembles another thing. I mean, it's one thing is like something in some aspects, but not in all aspects. Yeah? That's to say, that's tashbih. So this thing is like that thing. I mean, it's got some resemblance in this aspect and that aspect, but not in all aspects. That's tashbih. He said, but when you say one thing is the same as another thing, in all aspects, then that is tamthil. That's what Sheikh Uthaymeen explained the difference between them. Sometimes they used interchangeably, but there is, when you really get down to it, there is a difference. And that is the difference, that tamthil is one thing being like the other thing in every aspect, being the same, whereas tashbih, it resembles it in some aspects. Well, it's clear that example. So when you say this book is like that book, it's exactly the same, it's the same printing, the cover's the same, each word is on the same page, and that's tamthil, and it's exactly the same. But when you say that this, you know, as the Buddha said, this child in the mosque resembles that one, he's a similar age, a similar height, that's as far as it goes. His face looks different, his eyes are different colour, that would be tashbih. Saying he's like him in certain aspects, he's like him in age and he's like him in activity, but beyond that. That's the end of what occurs. And just a point of reminder, that's something that came a long time, it's nothing to do with that, it's outside the lesson, inshallah. Just a reminder, a point with regard to the straightening of the rows, of the importance of the straightening of the rows, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that the straightening of the rows in the prayer is a part of the completion of the prayer. The authentic hadith reported by al-Bukhari. And just a matter that needs attention drawn to it, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned also in a hadith that occurs in Abu Dawood, the Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, he declared authentic, sahih, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said with regard to the rows, رأس الصفوف وقاربوا بينها, make the rows tight together. The rows should be tight together. Each person in the row should be close to the person next to him. وقاربوا, and that's something that alhamdulillah is more often practiced these days, but something that we fall short in, وقاربوا بينها, and make the rows close together. And the explainers amongst them, Sheikh Ali Al-Qari in Mishkat, and others besides him, they say meaning that each row is close to the row in front of it, such that there's no room for a row in between. وَقَارِبُوا بَيْنَهَا, and make them close together. And that is something that we fall short in, and you see the falling short very clearly sometimes. That there'll be a first row, and then the second row will be rather back, it won't be close to the first row, there'll be too much back, then there's a room for a third row, or there's not, so people just leave the space where there's for a third row, and they form a fourth row with no third row. And then this is contrary to that hadith that's authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani, وَقَارِبُوا بَيْنَهَا, and make them close together. So the first row, close to behind it, should be the second, and then the close behind it should be the third, and it shouldn't be just one row and a second, there'll be a gap where there's room for another row, and then it shouldn't be like that. And that's what they mentioned, the explainers mentioned what it means, having them close, means there's no room in between for another row to be fitted in between. And sometimes there is room for a row to be fitted in between. And then sometimes, like here for example, there'll be a first row and a second row, there'll be a gap where there is room for a row, people just go behind the pillars and form a fourth row, and then people keep coming and they keep joining that fourth row, and they don't start a third row. Allahu musta'an. So just a reminder. والحمد لله وصلى الله على محمد وصحبه وسلم.